Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, open our ears that we might hear your word, open our hearts that we might love your word, and open our eyes so that, like Bartimaeus, we might see your word incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's reading from Mark's Gospel takes place at the last stop in Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem and the cross. The journey began several days earlier at Caesarea Philippi, in the far north of Palestine, on the slopes of Mount Hermon and the headwaters of the River Jordan. The beginning of the journey is described in Mark 8, verse 27, but now we read in Mark 10, verse 46, that Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, drawn largely from the thousands of pilgrims making their way to the Passover in Jerusalem, arrived in the city of Jericho. I have had the opportunity of visiting Jericho on two different occasions, and some idea of the geography of the area is a helpful part of knowing the context of the story. Jericho is near to the Dead Sea, with an elevation of 1,300 feet below sea level, the lowest on the planet. Jericho is only 25 kilometers from Jerusalem, the holy city, but the elevation of Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level. And so the final 25K, which Passover pilgrims took from Jericho to Jerusalem, involved a climb of 3,600 feet. It was a stiff climb, and virtually all pilgrims would stop at Jericho to rest and collect themselves for the final journey up to Jerusalem and the temple. In filling out the context of the story, it's also important to know what has happened on the journey prior to the arrival in Jericho. We read that throughout the long journey from Caesarea Philippi down the Jordan Valley and then over to Jericho, Jesus has been trying to teach the disciples about his impending suffering and death. A typical example of that teaching takes place in Mark 10, verses 32 to 34, just a few verses before this morning's reading. And there we read, "They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise.'" But again and again, the disciples don't get what he is saying to them. They are so convinced that Jesus will rule as a powerful warrior Messiah, sweeping the pagan Romans from the temple and from Judea, that in a kind of spiritual blindness, they don't see or hear what Jesus is showing them and telling them. This is particularly apparent when, at Mark 10, verse 35, immediately before the arrival in Jericho, the brothers James and John come to Jesus with a request. And Jesus says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now remember that phrase. We're going to hear it again later. What do you want me to do for you? So James and John respond, "Jesus, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory." That's what they want Jesus to do for them. And Jesus is profoundly disappointed in them. They are asking for positions of power and prestige. Jesus says, "You don't know what you are asking." He goes on to tell them that true leadership in the kingdom will be servant leadership. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that brings us back to Jericho, Jesus and the 12 and the crowds are exiting the main gate of Jericho, beginning the final climb to Jerusalem. Sitting beside the gate, in a prime position to get alms from the hordes of pilgrims, is a blind beggar. We are told that his name is Bartimaeus. Mark translates the name for us non-Aramaic speakers. The name means the son of Timaeus. Mark tells us that Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The effect on Bartimaeus is electric. Bartimaeus had most assuredly heard of the healing miracles of Jesus. But even more than that, as a blind man, Bartimaeus would have been very aware of the prophecy of Isaiah 35, which says that when the Messiah comes, then will the eyes of the blind be opened. In other words, if Jesus is truly the Messiah, the true Davidic king, Bartimaeus knows that this man would have the power to restore his sight. And that is why Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The phrase "Son of David" is a title for Messiah. In his calling out to Jesus as Son of David, Bartimaeus is calling Jesus the Messiah. And in crying out, "Have mercy on me," Bartimaeus is using the phrase ascribed to Yahweh, the God of Israel, throughout the Psalms. Psalm 1, 6, 41, 51, 123, in all of them, the voice of the psalmist cries out to Yahweh, "Have mercy on me." And thus, as the Australian Anglican scholar Bishop Paul Barnett writes, Bartimaeus is ascribing divinity to the Messiah when he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This cry of Bartimaeus is a cry which comes from a well of deep, deep faith. And we read that those around him indeed rebuke him and try to get him to be silent. But he cries out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who tried to silence him would have been driven by at least two motives. One would have been the assumption that Bartimaeus was merely crying out for money, as was his usual custom. The other motive would have been the fear that a public proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah could well bring down the wrath of the religious and civil authorities. A blind beggar loudly proclaiming Jesus as the Son of David would make many people very nervous, not least of all those who already served someone named Herod, who claimed the same title. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," Bartimaeus shouted. And Jesus heard the mixture of deep need and deep faith. In the midst of the crowd, Jesus stopped. And he said, "Call him." Those who had rebuked him now tried to comfort this distraught man. "It's okay," they said. "Be of courage. Cheer up. He's calling you." And we read that the man threw his cloak aside, jumped to his feet, and came to Jesus. Now the detail about his throwing his cloak aside is an interesting one. Jericho is a hot, dusty place. During the daytime, in virtually every season, a cloak would never be worn. It's just too hot. It's the lowest place on earth. The cloak would have been used by him as the receptacle holding the coins people would toss his way. We see this all the time with homeless people. They have a ball cap or a jacket or something in front of them, and that's where you toss the coins. It's an old thing. And so for Bartimaeus, tossing his cloak aside was a courageous act. It was a way of leaving his old life behind. Our teen confirmation class sometimes dramatizes this story. One of the students will be blindfolded being Bartimaeus, and will have a blanket which functions as a cloak in front of him or her. And the other students will toss coins on the blanket. And then when the student who plays Jesus calls him, the student portraying Bartimaeus will jump up, scattering the coins everywhere. The students will often comment on how much courage it took for Bartimaeus to jump up and go to Jesus. Bartimaeus casting aside his cloak, his physical means of support, parallels the fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John, leaving their nets and their families. And it parallels the tax collector, Levi, leaving his toll booth, and it contrasts with the rich young ruler who could not leave his wealth behind. Bartimaeus is showing himself to be a true disciple of Jesus. We read in Scripture that the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd, and Bartimaeus follows Jesus' voice, and he comes to him. Jesus asks him, and here's the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And remember, we heard that question before. Jesus addressed that same question to James and John, who showed themselves to be spiritually blind. In comparison, the blind man, Bartimaeus, shows himself to be spiritually sighted. He had seen what the disciples had not seen. Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" The answer to that question might seem obvious to us, but it was not obvious. Perhaps Bartimaeus, out of just sheer habit and out of sheer custom, would ask for money. After all, that's what he'd always done before. And there was a crowd of people watching this. They'd have to give him some money. He might have chosen that old familiar way of life. Also, it was a scary thing. If he changes his life, if he is no longer blind, well, he would need to work. He could no longer beg. His life would be different. And we fear difference. We fear change. But Bartimaeus embraced the new thing. And he affirmed and he trusted in Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah would restore the sight of the blind. And he made a request that was a statement of faith, affirming that this Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the Messiah. "Rabbi," the man said, "I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." And perhaps the better translation is, "Your faith has made you well." The Greek word implies a holistic spiritual and physical healing. And we read that immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Imagine, he had been blind for many years, but now, in a kind of foretaste of heaven, his sight is restored, and the first thing he sees is Jesus. Bartimaeus, a man of courage and faith, physically blind but possessed of acute spiritual sight, follows Jesus along the road and is portrayed in Mark's gospel as an example of a true Christian disciple. The highly respected New Testament scholar from the University of St. Andrews, Scotland, Richard Bauckham, argues persuasively that the reason Bartimaeus' name is recorded in Mark's narrative is because Bartimaeus was well known in the Jerusalem church. His story was also well known. He was respected as a faithful disciple, and his name was recorded because you could check out the details with him yourself if you were so inclined. He was known as a man who had been healed by Jesus and had followed Jesus faithfully from then on. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, St. Augustine of Hippo, inspired by this story of Bartimaeus, writes about this in his work, The Harmony of the Gospels. St. Augustine, inspired by Bartimaeus, writes that following Jesus means, one, keeping our eyes on Jesus and patterning our behavior on him. Two, accepting the salvation and ransom of the cross of Christ. Three, receiving him as our Eucharistic food. And we'll do that in just a few minutes. And four, waiting for him as our endless and exceeding great reward. And again, it's one, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Two, accepting his salvation. Three, receiving him as Eucharist. And four, waiting for him. And of course, the first one is the one most obviously inspired by Bartimaeus, keeping our eyes on Jesus and patterning our behavior on him. For that's what Bartimaeus did. For Bartimaeus was a true disciple. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and he followed Jesus along the way. And by God's grace, may that be true of each of us. Amen.